On a more serious note, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're finishing up our chapter 3 in our series in the book of Hebrews. Excuse me, Jesus is better. If you remember, Hebrews is written for two reasons. One is to show us that Jesus is, or to convince us that Jesus is better in every way, and that he is worthy of our trust and devotion in everything. If you remember chapter 1, the Hebrew, writer of Hebrews starts out and describes Jesus as the Son, his divine nature. He is the exact representation of the God's nature and radiates God's glory. And then chapter 2, he describes the Jesus taking on humanity, taking on human nature, so that he could make propitiation for our sins, which is basically mean is take the punishment for our sin, and so that we can be reconciled to the Father and we can be forgiven for our sin. And then we look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, therefore. So he's drawing a conclusion based on chapters 1 and chapter 2. If Jesus is God and he is the Son, and that is, if he is God and if he is the Son who came to communicate the gospel to us, we should pay attention to what he told us. And so chapter 3 is an encouragement or warning not to walk in unbelief, not to be like Israel, whose hearts were always going away. And the writer of Hebrews is warning that group of Christians that they're always in the danger. We are always in the danger of walking in unbelief, and that is disastrous. And so today we're going to look more closely at what it means to fight unbelief together. And from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, in my message, perseverance is a community project. Perseverance is a community project. We're going to be doing community projects May 19th as a church with other churches in town where we're just going to serve the community. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us gathering together to help each other fight unbelief. So perseverance is a community project. So many of you know that I grew fruit trees in my high tunnel until my high tunnel collapsed a couple years ago under the snow load. But in the high tunnel, I had several different trees. Fruit trees generally need pollinators unless they're a self-pollinating tree, but we're not talking about self-pollination today. I want to just talk about general pollination. So when I picked out the fruit trees, I had to pick out trees that would cross-pollinate with one another. Because unless there was a pollinator, other trees that would pollinate, they wouldn't produce any fruit. It could be a nice, healthy tree, but it wouldn't produce any fruit. And so every spring, when they started blooming, I had to rely on, or the trees really, had to. I'm the end user. I wanted to eat the fruit, so I relied on it too. But the trees relied on bees and David to pollinate. And so I would have to open up the high tunnel so that there was plenty of space for bees to come in. And in the early springs, because of the high tunnel, would create a really kind of a micro environment that was warmer and hotter, so that everything would be budding on the inside of there, but not budding on the outside, and the bees would not be active. And so David went in there with a little paintbrush, a kid's paintbrush. Yes, and I was going from flower to flower and walking from tree to tree, pollinating those trees so that there would be fruit to enjoy. No, I did not. And so in the same way, the writer of Hebrews says that we need each other to fight unbelief, to produce fruit in our lives, become more Christ-like, because the opposite of fighting unbelief is fighting to trust Jesus, right? You fight unbelief, it's a negative, but fighting for faith, for fighting to trust him in the midst of life is what we need to do. And you and I cannot fight unbelief alone. You cannot fight unbelief alone. It is foolish to think you can fight unbelief alone. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is read for us.
Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end.
So there's 3 points that I want to draw out from these three verses. First, we must fight unbelief. We see this in verse 12. We must fight unbelief. We need to fight unbelief in our own hearts. Second of all, we must fight unbelief together as a community. You need spiritual community because you can't fight unbelief alone. And then third of all, we must fight to trust Jesus. We see that in verse 14. We must fight to trust Jesus. So my big idea is this. Fighting unbelief is a community project. You can't see that, but in the back there, that was Rocky and who's the guy that Rocky fought? Yeah, Apollo Creed, yeah. So that's in the background. You can't really tell, but I thought it would be kind of, yeah, but anyways. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you. I've so enjoyed Hebrews for me personally. As I thought and contemplated and studied, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and do what I cannot do, do what none of us can do, which is work by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring light to our minds, help us to understand the need to fight unbelief together. And Lord, put heat into our hearts, affections and desires so that we want to fight unbelief and that we want to fight to trust you in our lives and that we would be desire others to speak into our lives and us to speak into each other's lives, speak truth and life as we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our first point. We must fight unbelief. We see that in verse 12. We must fight unbelief. Let's look at that. 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He issues us a warning, or gives us a warning. Take care, lest you have an evil, unbelieving heart. He's talking about, it's a purpose clause, grammatically, and take care. That's the imperative. That's a command. Take care so that you do not have an evil, unbelieving heart. Kind of like a sign that's just danger, right? We put signs up to give directions or to tell us there's a problem. And so there, you know, sometimes when you paint, you put up a wet paint sign and so that you don't bump up against the wall or you don't touch it. And but if there's something more serious, we will put a road hazard sign. If there's road work, we're going down along the road. Let's just say we're going out to East End, and so there's these guardrails, and there's a signs along the road that says steep decline to warn you to stay away from the guardrails so that you don't go off that edge. The writer of Hebrews is giving us a warning sign. He's telling us that Christians, followers of Christ, must be vigilant at fighting unbelief in our hearts. J.C. Ryle wrote a classic book called Holiness, and in it he writes this. True Christianity is a struggle, a fight, a warfare. Where there is grace, there will be conflict. The believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without a warfare. Saved souls will always be found having fought a fight. If you I've had a garden in the past, or if you're looking forward to the garden this year, is one of the things you need to do, you need to fight in a garden, is fight weeds. Because a garden will make it or break it often by the ability to pull out the weeds who are fighting for nutrients and water, right? And so if you have a garden, you have to be pulling those weeds. If you don't pull the weeds, they will overcome the good and the healthy plants that you want. You got to fight to stay on top of the weeds. An unbelieving or heart refuses to trust God, and we must fight daily unbelief in our hearts. The writer of Hebrews, we saw, says, do not be like Israel. Remember verses 7 through 11. Do not be like Israel's, whose hearts were always going astray. They were refused to trust God. We must fight unbelief in our own hearts, or positively, we must fight to trust Christ. Paul writes in 1 Timothy this. I think it's 3:16 or 6:12, actually. We can have that up there. Thank you. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold, same language, take hold that Hebrews uses. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul calls the Christian life a good fight. That it is a fight worth fighting because we're taking hold of eternal life. That is, we're putting our hope in eternity. And the writer of Hebrews would say is that Jesus died to bring many sons and daughters to. Now, what does he use in chapter 2? Glory. Remember? He died to bring many sons to glory, and what he's taught the daughters, and what he's talking about is that in eternity we will rule and reign with him for all eternity, and that's the way that the Son displays his glory, and we participate in that glory. You and I were made, in one sense, for glory. That is to rule the world with him. That is what we will do for all eternity on a new creation, where sin will be removed. Where there will be no more brokenness, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more destruction, there will be no more earthquakes, fires, or war. Where shalom and peace will rule. Do you ever wonder why we long for something better? Do you ever wonder why most stories end better than where they started? Because there's something within the human heart that longs for something more, that longs for something better. I think it was C.S. Lewis. It was C.S. Lewis. It's off the top of my head. But he said that if we long for something that is not here, this is in its essence, if we long for something that is not here, that we don't find satisfied here, then maybe we're made for something more. So we must fight the good fight. We must fight to stay on the stool. To sitting on the stool. My stool's not here today. To sitting on the stool. It's a good fight because when we are happy and satisfied with all that God is and promises to be for us in Jesus, then unbelief and sin loses its appeal. When we were in Mexico, we found one particular restaurant, which was actually a stand, where the food was really good. But then we went to another restaurant that was down on the beach that had the ambiance, and the food was great. Ceviche was awesome. And once we tasted that, we no longer wanted the food at the stand. Why? Because we were satisfied with something better. We were satisfied with something greater. And that's a picture of the gospel. When you and I are satisfied with Jesus, the writer, the hymnal writer says, the things of this world grow strangely dim. They're no more appealing to us. He's not talking about all the good things, all the good things that God has given us to enjoy. He's talking about those things that draw our attention, our affections away from Jesus, from God. Unbelief is always an issue of the heart. Right? Hebrews says that Israel their hearts were always straying because of unbelief, but it's always in the heart. It's always that it's where the heart in the Bible is where our affections are, where our thinking capacity is, and where the will is located. And we are often tempted by the deceitfulness of sin because sin deceives us into thinking something that's not true. And often when our thinking has changed or we believe something, our affections go towards that which is what we believe. And you ultimately always choose what you want to choose, even if you know it's bad for you. Because our wanter determines what we do. God delivered Israel with power and miraculously, but instead of their hearts being softened, their hearts became hard against him. When the trials came in the wilderness, and the trials do two things in Israel's life and in our lives. The trials expose the condition of our hearts and are meant to teach us to trust God in the midst of them. Trials are what God brings into our life. The difficulties in life are for our good, to make us more like the Son. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work out for our good, to conform us to the image of the Son, that is Jesus. And Jesus was the only perfect man who lived in this earth, and he lived in obedience to the Father because he loved and trusted the Father, and he loved other people. And so when we become Christians, God is restoring his image into us so that we become like the Son, because the Son is the perfect image who reflected the Father. So when we face trials, we either trust him to get through the trials, or we turn away from him in unbelief. That is, we either stay on the stool and trusting him in the midst of it, or we step away from the stool because we feel like we need to take charge, or we need to take care of this because we don't believe God's going to take care of it. So whatever trials you're dealing with, you may be a high schooler, or you may be in junior high, and you're concerned about what other people think of you. So you're worrying about other people think of you. And so you're looking to them for your somebody else or other people for your identity rather than looking for God and your identity being in him. You're looking for acceptance out here. And maybe you're single and you're struggling with singleness. And so you're looking for people to partner with, which is a natural desire, and you're going after people that are not good for you, that are not healthy, that are not going to help you, but are going to hurt you. And I remember I've talked to people, and I say, that is not a good choice. They're not going to be a good choice for you. They're just not. And and people often tell me, it's better than nothing. Let me tell you something. Marriage can be either the greatest institution on earth, or it can be the worst. Maybe it's as simple as reading your Bible and you sleeping in because you need your rest. But Jesus says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is, our very existence is dependent on the word. And that should be a high priority in our lives. But if sleep's a greater priority, you're valuing sleep more than you're ultimately valuing God. Or you're facing death and you fear death. But Christians have no fear of death. They have no fear of surgery. We should not have no fear. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be what? To be present with Jesus Christ. Or maybe this is a trial we're all going to have to face because it's an election year. And your attitude and your posture towards a candidate that you don't agree with or that you don't want should be, even if you disagree with them, you should honor and respect them as an image bearer made in the image of God. It's broken as sinful as they are, which both are. Actually, all of them will be, right? There's three candidates right now, I think. We're limited to three. But when we say things about somebody that we disagree and we make them, we demonize them and disgrace and dishonor them as image bearers of Christ, we are dishonoring ultimately God who created them, as broken and as sinful as they are. That's all I'm going to say today. God's intent in trials is to forge us in the furnace of affliction. When the heat comes and it feels like it's going to smother us, we need to look to Him for safety. When we feel the smoke smothering us, we need to look to Christ for air to breathe. God refines us in fire, but that process isn't easy. In ancient times, actually even today, but in ancient times, the guy doing the metalwork would heat the precious metals, gold or silver, and he would heat those metals to purify them. And he knew that it had been purified when he looked into the molten silver and he saw his own reflection. Trials are to make us look like Jesus. So when the Father sees his reflection in the molten silver, he knows that he's working. He's accomplished his purpose. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you desire to be like Jesus? Unbelief comes from our hearts when they become hardened by deceitfulness of sin. And we all struggle with sin because of the fall, because God created everything and created everything perfectly and beautiful and told Adam and Eve they could do whatever they wanted. They could eat whatever they wanted in the garden except for this one thing which was not good for them. And the enemy, Satan, came and he told them that which was bad was good for them. That God was holding out, that God wasn't looking out for their best interests. And so they believed a lie, and because they believed that lie, now they saw the fruit, which was not good for them, as desirable and good, and plunged all of humanity into a world of brokenness, fallenness, and Christ is restoring that through redemption. And our ultimate hope is longing and looking for the new creation. But in this world now, we are faced with brokenness and redemption. Brokenness because of sin and Jesus restoring everything by faith. Let me tell you something. You know this. Sin is not your friend. Sin demands an all-out war against it. So just think right now. What comes to your mind when I say, what sins or sin are you entertaining in your heart, in your mind, or in your life? What sin are you refusing to go at war with because it's satisfying something which is ultimately going to be destructive? What sin are you coddling? Hard hearts left unchecked leads us to fall away from Christ. And the writer of Hebrews tells us what falling away means because he contrasts falling away with holding fast to Christ to the end. or firm to the end. We see that in verses 6 and verse 14. So falling away is not holding on to our confession of Christ. That is not holding on to faith in Christ for our hope and our salvation, but letting go, turning away, drifting away from that. Now, it can come in the midst of frustration and anger, or it can come in the midst of intellectual struggles. It can come in the way of just neglecting and ignoring Christ in your life and slowly drift away, so that over time you're farther and farther and farther away, and it just seems like too much effort and too much work to come back to Christ. So the writer of Hebrews says, don't be like Israel, fall away from the hope that we have in Christ. So we've looked at the fact that we must fight unbelief. Second of all, we must fight unbelief together. We see this in verse 13, encourage one another daily. As I said earlier, you cannot fight unbelief alone. If we were to build a fire here, and as we build that fire, and we want to stoke that fire, we put all the wood and all the coals and all the embers together, right? And it heats up that fire. But if we start pulling those embers away, those embers will cool off. It's a picture of what we need in the Christian life. We are the embers. And the Spirit is the fire. And when we are encouraging one another, when we are connected to healthy spiritual family, healthy spiritual community, honest and transparent Christian community, we are moving towards that fire so that our affections and our desires for Christ are growing stronger. But when we pull ourselves away, we grow cold. He calls us brothers and sisters because we need, as I said, a healthy spiritual family community. He tells us, first of all, that we must fight unbelief by encouraging one another with truth, with the word, which the Spirit uses to soften hearts and to bring light to deception. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul says is that our language with one another, our conversations with one another, should be not to tear each other down, but to lift each other up, to build each other up, to make each other stronger, because it gives grace in the moment. Conversations can be a means of grace. I was talking in the membership class today, and we just defined what is a means of grace, or what are the spiritual habits and practices that we perform, whether baptism, or the Lord's Supper, preaching, gathering together, reading our Bibles, prayer, all worship, all these spiritual practices which strengthen us are a means of God's hearts on Christ, so that our faith is strengthened, so that we're bolstered, that we're solidified spiritually, that we're strengthened spiritually. But that's a constant need in our lives because it's dynamic, right? You live life, you struggle throughout the day, maybe a little, maybe a lot, or you just life wears you down spiritually. And so you seek strength from Christ, and you're strengthened up, and then you face life, and it wears you down. Am I speaking to myself? Okay, so you can relate to what I'm saying. This is not David's confession time. Maybe it is. We must be a people who speak the word to one another. Second of all, we must fight unbelief by encouraging one another to trust God and point each other to God's promises and his goodness. That is, if we see each other stepping away from the stool, we need to say, get back on the stool. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself and your own resources. Do you know what I mean by getting off the stool? If life comes, a difficulty comes on your your way, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to trust you, God, to give me the strength to deal with this. I'm going to stay on the stool. Or you're tempted. Oh, no. It's not going to go well. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. So I'm going to get off the stool and take charge of this situation myself. It's never a good idea to get off the stool. I wish I had my stool. I was just talking recently to somebody and about their struggles and the struggles that they were going through. And I could tell by the way they were describing their struggles that they don't have anybody speaking into their life. And so I asked them, do you have anybody speaking into your life in truth? And so instead of answering me directly, they wanted to kind of justify and kind of go all this explanation of why they have or do not have the level of conversation that I'm talking to them about. And I said, you're just making excuses. I can tell by the way we're talking that you don't have anybody that can speak into your life that can call you out and address the things you're dealing with. Hebrews sees the church as a relational community, more than just acquaintances of friends, but who know each other, who trust each other, who can speak into each other's lives. Also sees it as an honest community where we feel safe to share our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups because we accept one another as Christ has accepted us. And let me just tell you, without honest, healthy communication or community, you don't have a chance in the Christian life. Those who isolate themselves from the local church, or even those who attend local churches but avoid genuine relationships, interactions, and accountabilities that are spiritual in nature, where we're talking about our struggles, are just a disaster waiting to happen. So let me ask you, do you have healthy and honest community? Do you have relationships where you can speak the truth to one another, where you can lean on one another, or they can lean on you, or they can point things out to you, even if it hurts, because you want to be healed? You're willing to put yourself underneath the scalpel because you know the scalpel is for your good. Not a butcher knife, but a scalpel. Okay, so let's move to the third point because we're running late. We've looked at fighting unbelief. We've looked at fighting unbelief together. We must fight to trust Jesus. We see this in verse 14. If you have your Bibles, just look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We fight against unbelief, hard hearts, because we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We have come to share. That's a perfect active verb. That is something that's happened in the past and has abiding results, that has a continuing results. We have come to share something that's happened to us in the past if we persevere to the end. That's the future. The future is the evidence that something happened in the past. So persevering doesn't save us, but persevering, that is, persevering to the end, is the evidence that something happened there. So perseverance is the evidence that we have genuine faith. We're not just doing a religious thing, or we're not just making a superficial commitment to Christ. And those who have faith heed the warnings to believe or to fight unbelief in our hearts, because we do not want to throw away our eternal glory and happiness. Two questions I want to ask you as we close. One, are you fighting unbelief? Are you fighting unbelief? Do you see the danger of unbelief? And then second of all, do you have community? Are you cultivating genuine community? So let's just wait a moment and allow the Spirit just to work in our hearts, and then we'll take of the Lord's Supper. Your mercy is greater. Whatever we're struggling with, whatever sin, whatever emotional pain, whatever baggage we're struggling with, your mercy is greater. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, meet us. Give us grace. Feed us spiritually. In Jesus' name. And so let me just encourage you, if you're a Christian, if you've come to faith in Christ and you're part of a local church, you are welcome to participate with us. But the Lord's Supper is something we do on a weekly basis as Christians, as a means to fill us, to feed us. And so come, eat the body and blood of Christ, partake by faith to be fed. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.